for that, and that is something that we ought to take to heart. It should be something that's more than just a thought in our minds. We should pray about everything. That ought to be something that is just natural for us to do. And this year, as we have a theme of a house of prayer, I hope that that song becomes a reality in each of our lives, that we begin to pray about everything. I know that that would please the Lord if we would do that. So thank you for that, Mrs. Carroll. All right, Luke chapter 7 is where I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter number 7. We'll look at verses 11 through 17. That's where our text will be this morning. And in Luke, we've been going through the book of Luke section by section. We're looking at the life of Christ throughout the book of Luke. And as we find ourselves in Luke chapter 7, we began the chapter last week, and we looked at the first 10 verses last week where we learned about a centurion who had great faith. His faith was so great that Jesus marveled at it and said that he had not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it was interesting that Jesus did not marvel about the centurion's good works. He marveled about the centurion's faith. And if God's going to marvel about anything in your life, it'll be the same. It won't be your good works, and it won't be mine. It will be, if anything, about our faith. And of course, we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it matches right up with the rest of Scripture, doesn't it? Well, today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. We find that after Jesus had healed that centurion's servant, in verse 11, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." I want to speak to you from that passage of Scripture. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Day Jesus Came to Town." Everything changed the day that Jesus came to this town. Some interesting things about this passage of Scripture. From what I could find, this story or this narrative here is the only time that you'll find this city in, or this town, I should say, in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere else. Interesting thing about this as well is there were three times that Jesus raised a person from the dead, and this is the first of those times. So just some interesting facts about this. But what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that everything changed when Jesus came to town. And one of the interesting things about it is the theme, or I should say the phrase that stands out to me in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus said to this woman, "Weep not." Now, have you ever been in a situation where maybe something negative was going on in your life and you were going through a hard time and you knew that the burden that you were bearing was real and the sorrow that was in your heart was legitimate, and someone said to you, "Stop your bawling"? You ever been there? It was probably an older brother. Older brothers are that way. I have four of them. I know what it's like. They always do that kind of stuff. But sometimes we're in a situation where maybe the other person can't ever imagine what we're going through. They've never been through that. They can only look on from the outside. Maybe it's a very unique situation. And someone says to you, "You know, why are you making such a big deal out of it?" Well, when I read that Jesus told this lady, "Weep not," that stands out to me. Now, we know that Jesus did know what she was going through. He knew what pain was like, emotional pain and physical pain, all those things. And of course, he is the God of heaven. So he understood it. And yet he said to her, "Weep not." How could he do that? Well, we'll answer that question throughout the message. But I want you to know it's because everything changed when Jesus came to town. Let's pray and we'll get into the message here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this church. Thank you most of all for your word. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray by your Holy Spirit's power that you would feed us today. Now, Lord, I don't know what the needs of each individual are, but Lord, I know that you know what those needs are. And so, Lord, I would ask very humbly of you this morning that you would please use your word in a powerful way to meet every person's need. Lord, even though it may be a need that they don't know they have, or maybe it's even met in a way that they don't appreciate, but Lord, in every case, not that we would be pleased, but that you would be glorified by meeting our needs spiritually. Now, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, their sins have not been forgiven, they have not believed on Jesus Christ for their only hope of salvation, then I pray, Lord, that you would make it abundantly clear to them today. Would you rebuke the wicked one who would try to keep them in bondage to lies? And would you shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in their heart that they might have understanding of the truth? Lord, if there's anybody here that is saved but yet is in darkness due to disobedience or rebellion or maybe just never being taught in an area, a specific area, would you by your word and your spirit enlighten all of us, quicken your word to our minds and hearts that it might bring us repentance? Do it in my life and in all of our lives. I pray that you keep distractions down. I pray that you would help us to be able to focus on your word and hear your Holy Spirit's voice in Jesus' name. Amen. The coming of Jesus Christ to this world and specifically to this town of Nain makes the statement, "Weep not," possible to obey. Without Jesus coming, that statement would be impossible to obey. So the question I would ask you this morning is this: have the circumstances of life left you weeping? And I think all of us can look back at maybe a specific time in our life where the circumstances of life left us weeping. Maybe you are in the middle of that, or maybe you have a fear about something that might come in the future that you feel like if you went through that situation, it would leave you weeping like this woman was weeping. Well, the narrative of our story today leads us to an understanding of how Jesus could say to her, "Weep not," and how the command for you and me to weep not is a command that we can obey. And I want to stress that this morning. You can go through life and have Jesus say to you, "Weep not," and you can hear that from him expecting that you can obey that command. In other words, you can go through life without life tearing you apart. Well, in this passage of Scripture, as we look into it, I find that there are three sets of twos in this passage. In other words, a set of two here and a set of two there and another set of two. There are two things shown to us three different times. Let me give you the first. The first set of two is that there were two deaths mentioned in this passage. Two deaths. They both occurred in the life and the family of this lady, this widow lady here. And the first one, if you think about it, is obvious. The Bible says, as we look in verse 11 again, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. No, I'm no rocket scientist, but I know that if you have a widow, that means that somebody died. Somebody died who was related to the widow, and I'm smart enough to know that means it was her husband. So that's one death, isn't it? Now think about that. Think about what that did to her and how that affected her. Now you and I have a little bit of a difficult time understanding that, but I want you to just imagine yourself, not in the Western culture that we live in 2020, but in the culture that Jesus is walking around in here in the book of Luke, a very different culture than our own, one where there was no governmental safety net for somebody who was in trouble. That when a lady lost her husband, she was really at a loss because women did not have the same rights that women have today in this day. And again, that wasn't God's fault. That's human beings' fault. Okay. And the women were in a tougher spot. If they didn't have a husband, they couldn't necessarily be a very good breadwinner for their family. So think about when she lost her husband, how devastating that would have been for her. Not just financially, that would be a big thing. But if you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever lost a spouse, you know, it's devastating emotionally as well. In fact, that's probably the worst, isn't it? Think about the pain that she went through. I'm sure that there are things that you could suffer that may be worse than losing a spouse. Thank God, I don't know. God's never put me through a valley like that. Some of you have gone through that valley or other valleys like it. But I would imagine that must be one of the top pains that a person's heart can have, is losing your spouse, and especially a lady losing her husband. I'm sure it would have been just rough for her physically. It would have been rough for her financially, but also spiritually. Because I want you to think about this now. The husband of a home, and this may not be popular in our day, but is the spiritual leader of a home. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't say ladies aren't spiritual. Many times the lady of the house is more spiritual than the husband. But God still designed that somebody would take the lead. Somebody would be the leader spiritually. And God has chosen that would be the husband, the father of the home. And so when she lost her husband, she also lost her spiritual leader, and everything fell on her to lead. That was a rough situation. That was the first death, and I would imagine that led her to some tears, and I think that all of us can understand that. But then there's a second death, and of course that's the one that we most often focus on when we think about this. Now, I can picture in my mind, as Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant, and the next day he travels south and west, I believe, the city of Nain is, to the city of Capernaum. He's traveling south and west, and he's just getting to this town of Nain, and the Bible says that as he got to the gate of the city, so he hasn't even entered in, and it just so happened, and I say that with a little bit of facetiousness, it just so happened that this funeral procession is coming out of town as Jesus is coming into town. And he sees there as this woman who was a widow had lost her son. Now the Bible tells us from what Jesus said, Jesus called him in verse 14, a young man. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So Jesus was, you know, in his early 30s, calls this a young man. So, you know, you make the guess of how old he was. He was definitely a man, but he's a young man. And he died. How did he die? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't think it's really important. But the second death is her young son. Now, after her husband died, she did have a little bit of hope. And that hope was wrapped up in this young man. Because again, in that culture, when a father died, it would have been the oldest son's responsibility to take care of that home and say, all right, Mom, I'm the man of the house now. And so I'm going to make sure that not only my family is provided for once I get married and have children, but I'm going to make sure, Mom, that you are provided for. And by the way, that's still a good and godly way. And you even find that in the New Testament, don't you? That it is a responsibility of families to care for their own. But the Bible tells us here that this young man had died. So not only did she lose her husband, she lost then her young son, her only hope of support after her husband's death. But I love what the Bible tells us in verse number 13. Notice the first couple of words here in the first phrase of verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I'm glad that when Jesus saw her and he saw her situation, the Bible doesn't say, you know, he glossed over it and said, oh, big deal. The Bible says he had compassion. Compassion, by the way, is a mixture of emotions. Compassion involves love, but it also involves sacrifice. It's a communion of those two ideas, that when someone is moved to compassion, it is a love, but not just a love that sits back and says, oh, well, I wish I could do something about that. It is an emotion that says, I love you, and therefore I'm going to do something to help you. And he had compassion on her. And you know, life often comes at us very hard and leaves us reeling like it did this woman. But I want you to know this morning, Jesus has compassion on you. Amen. And that's something that you and I have to take by faith from God's word, because I don't get to see Jesus' face literally. This woman could. I don't get to hear his words, as in the sound waves coming out of his throat. I don't get to hear that like she did. I just simply have to, by faith, take God's word at it, that if he had compassion on her, then he would have compassion on me. And I want you to understand that if he had compassion on this woman and he preserved that in Scripture for all of eternity, he wants you this morning to know that what you're going through, he has compassion on you. And the Bible tells us that he is someone who knows what it is to suffer with our infirmities. In fact, the book of Isaiah, in prophecy, before Jesus was ever born, prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the later verses tell us that it was our grief and our sorrows that he carried upon himself, making him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The thing that you're going through right now, the thing that you fear in the future, the burden that you're carrying from your past, you can know and understand that Jesus has compassion on you today because he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, your sorrow and your grief. What a blessing that is. Those were the two deaths that we find in Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. But let's go forward to the second group of twos that we find. And there were also two commands that Jesus gave, two commands. So the first one is found in verse 13. We've already mentioned it a couple of times. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. We like that part. And said unto her, weep not. That second part really confuses me if I didn't understand the Lord. It would be something that I might ask myself this question. How in the world could Jesus say that to this woman? How could he dare say, weep not? I don't know about you, but I have the opportunity as a pastor to go to many funerals, to be a part of them, and a lot of times to have a part in them to try to give some comfort and some encouragement to the family. And I've been to some funerals that have been difficult to do because I knew it was a tough thing. One of the things I've never done is I've never gone to a widow or someone who's lost a loved one, and I've never said, don't cry. In fact, I've pretty much said the opposite. It's okay. You can cry. I understand. As much as I can, having not gone through that myself, it's okay to cry. But think about what Jesus said. He said, weep not. How in the world could he say that to her? How could he rightly expect her to obey that command? And perhaps you're here this morning and you would ask a very similar question. Maybe you would ask of the Lord Jesus, how can you expect me not to be completely broken over what's going on in my life right now? How is it that you expect me to function? God, how could you, as a loving God, allow this to go on in my life? How can you say, weep not, God, do you not see what I'm going through? Well, the reason that Jesus could say to her, weep not, is because he knew the truth that she did not yet understand, but very soon would. You see, there was something that Jesus understood that she didn't. And I want to comfort and encourage you this morning with your problems and your trials and maybe even your fears about what might happen in the future, that God can say to you, weep not, because he knows some things that maybe you haven't understood yet. Now, I would encourage you, they're in God's word. It's not a secret, but sometimes it takes us a while to grab a hold of the truths that God has so clearly declared in his word. And God can say, weep not to you, because he understands the things that you don't understand. And you know, you've heard this illustration before. I've used it before, but the famous preacher from years gone by used to give the illustration of the fact that when he was a young boy sitting at his grandmother's feet, he would look up and she was doing, is it called needlepoint? Is that the one that you do through the little, you have a little disc? Embroidery, maybe that's the word I'm thinking of. I don't know, I don't do those things. So you just have to forgive me, all right? I was too busy chasing pheasants when I was a young man to ever learn that, all right? Amen, that's good stuff. That's good preaching, isn't it? Amen, I could get off on that, but I probably shouldn't. That's probably the flesh, Brother Cattells. Help me out here. All right, very good. And if you've ever looked at one of those from underneath, it's a jumbled mess, isn't it? And it might look like, to someone who doesn't understand how that works, if you were to look underneath as a lady spent time going through and making that embroidered thing, that she doesn't know what she's doing, and it's not going to be beautiful, and it's just going to be a mess, and why would you put that piece of fabric there? Why would you put that piece of string there? Why would it be that way? Well, when you get to the top, you can get a better glimpse of it. You can see it from the top, can't you? And you understand that though from underneath it looks like a mess, from the top it's beautiful. And that's a good illustration of how God views life. He sees things from above. He sees the entire picture. And of course, He is wisdom. We lack wisdom. And in our lack of wisdom, oftentimes we only see from the bottom and can't understand, how in the world could God be making something beautiful out of my life? How is it that God can say that all things work together for good? And it's because He is the only one who understands what it's really going to be in the end. Now, by faith, we can understand that, but often we fail. Turn with me to one passage of Scripture quickly, if you would. Keep your place in Luke and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, because what God is looking for from you and me is what we talked about last week with the centurion, and that is faith. Friends, faith is not believing when everything is right. That's not faith. That does not require any faith. Faith is not believing something that is obvious. Faith is believing something that God has said, regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what your feelings are, regardless of whether or not it's easy. Faith looks at something and says, I choose not to believe what I feel or not to believe my sight. I choose to believe what God has said. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Look at this verse here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And if you can remember back a while ago when we were going through the book of Philippians, you know that that word moderation means that we don't ride the roller coaster of the emotions of life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You and I, as Christians, knowing what the Bible says, knowing God's promises, more or less, our life should be very, very steady. While the world goes up and down with the emotions that they have, with the circumstances that their life rides through, you and I should be just straight and plain and non-varying in our level of emotions. Let our moderation be known unto all men. Why? Well, look at what it says in verse 6. Be careful, or obviously full of care, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we can't spend a lot of time on those verses, but I would encourage you to look at them, meditate on them, think on those verses. And one of the things that you'll notice there is a key ingredient to prayer, if you want peace, is thanksgiving. I'm not talking about turkey and stuffing. I'm talking about faith. That as I'm going through something that naturally would worry me, I bring it to the Lord in prayer and I pray over it. And while I'm praying over it, I'm thankful. I give thanks. Now, how could I give thanks if I were a lady in this lady's situation where my husband died, obviously, my son died? How could I give thanks? One word, faith. Faith. How could Jesus say, weep not? Because Jesus knew what was going to happen long before it happened. This lady didn't have the opportunity to read the scripture ahead. Okay, I know what's coming. All she knew was her current circumstances, and it required faith on her part to stop weeping. And it will require faith on your part to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It will take faith. God, I believe you that I should rejoice. I believe you that this is good. I don't like it. It hurts. But I believe you. That's faith. The first command was, weep not. The second command is found in verse 14. And that's, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, came and touched the bier. That's basically a coffin, or what they carried the body in. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So the first command was weep not, the second was arise. Now, to tell a widow woman who had just lost her son not to weep, that took some guts, didn't it? To tell a dead man, arise? That's several levels up, isn't it? How in the world could Jesus say, arise? Think of the situation. This man is dead. Can I tell you, there is not a circumstance in life with less hope than being dead. Once a person is dead, there's no bringing them back. But Jesus said to this man, arise. That's an amazing thing when you meditate and think on it. What an amazing thing that Jesus would say to him and rightly expect this man who is dead to arise. And for you and me in our situation today, again, if you're going through a hard time, if you're in a situation where things are bleak and all of that, for Jesus to say, weep not to you, you might think to yourself, he might as well tell a dead man to get up. Because I don't see how in the world I can possibly get through this. I don't see how in the world I can possibly survive this, much less survive without weeping. But I want you to understand that Jesus said to this dead man, arise, fully expecting him to obey. Now, you know the story. We read it already. The beautiful thing is the man obeyed. How is it that this dead man obeyed? Let me guess. He had a lot of character, right? He was a man with just all kind. I mean, he had discipline in his life. No, that had nothing to do with it. He's dead. Let me guess. He had great determination and as a dead man just willed himself to sit up, right? No, that had nothing to do with it. The fact that this dead man arose, and the Bible says in verse number 15, and he that was dead sat up. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Every once in a while I'll see somebody will send me or I'll notice one of these videos where somebody puts on a suit of some kind, like they look kind of like a statue, and they'll be in a public place and people walk by and they just move, you know? They just go like this and everybody around them freaks out. You ever seen that? Somebody's carrying a cup of coffee and they spill it on their neighbor next to them, something like that. I imagine it must have been something like that. This dead man sits up. How did that happen? Well, it's obvious if you think about it. It had nothing to do with that man. It had everything to do with Jesus. Had everything to do with his power. Had everything to do with the fact that he was God, and as God, he had the authority to bring somebody back from the dead and give them life again. He was the giver of life in the first place, and therefore he could command life to come again into that dead body. Now, you might be in a situation, again, where you look forward and you think, I don't know how I can survive. I don't know how I can have joy. I don't know how I can obey Philippians 4:4 and rejoice in the Lord always. But I want you to understand, it's not based on you and your ability to work up joy. It's all based on God and his ability, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to give you the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy. And I want to remind you, as we read Philippians 4, those verses, as we pray the right way, and again, I would encourage you to meditate on those verses and think about them and obey them, that the Bible tells us as we obey those things, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you'll obey by faith, God will give you that peace that doesn't make any sense. It's all about Him. And I would encourage you this morning to get your eyes off of yourself and your inability and get your eyes on Jesus and his power. He can get you through. Now, we've looked at two sets of two. We have three that we need to look at, so there's one more. We looked at the two deaths that were in our passage. We looked at two commands. And now, lastly, I want to show you two opinions that were stated in the verses. Now, verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So the first opinion was this, that a great prophet had arisen among them. Now, a prophet was one who spoke the word of God to the people. If you look at the Old Testament, what you'll find is prophets throughout the Old Testament. You find them also in the New Testament, but mostly in the Old. One of the interesting things about prophets is it wasn't always just somebody getting up and saying, I think that, you know, in 50 years this is going to happen. That's what we think of with a prophet or prophecy. But actually, very little of the prophesying was about future events. There was quite a bit, but much more of it was just declaring the word of God. That's prophesying. Preaching God's word. And of course, in the day and age in which Jesus was walking this earth in a physical body, the word of God was not given in its complete form yet. They had the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, but they did not have the New Testament. So much more in that day, if God wanted to get his word to his people, what he would do is send a prophet. And a prophet would, by divine inspiration, speak to those people. He would say, thus saith the Lord. So what they said about Jesus is, a prophet is risen up among us. And by the way, they were exactly right, weren't they? Not just a prophet, but a great prophet. And he was. Did Jesus speak the words of God? Yes, he is the word. But boy, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we've looked at already to some extent in Luke here, you find that Jesus was speaking to them about the Old Testament law that Moses gave and basically giving them a further understanding on what the law was and saying, you think the law just means you have to do X, Y, and Z and you can't do A, B, and C, but you're missing all the letters in between. And Jesus did proclaim God's word to them. So they were right on that. But there was a second opinion that was given, not just that a prophet had arisen, but also that God hath visited us. Or God hath visited his people. That was verse 16. That saying went abroad, according to verse 17, or that rumor went abroad, that God hath visited us. Now, there's another Bible verse that we often use, and we most often use it in the month of December, and that's found in Matthew chapter 1. Keep your place in Luke, if you would, please, but turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18. We're talking now about the time when Jesus was born. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin. That's important because in the virgin birth, we find that it wasn't just a human being born into this world that God had his hand upon. That would be a great prophet hath risen up among us. That's Moses. That's Elijah. That's John the Baptist. Great prophet, but a normal human being with God's hand. Jesus was much more. You see, what they said is, God hath visited us. Now, I believe that when they said that and that rumor passed throughout all Judea and around there, they didn't even understand how true that was, that God had visited them. But Matthew 1 tells us how true that was. Because as Jesus was born of a virgin, the only other option, if it's not a man and a woman, and she's a virgin, then the only other option is that God supernaturally placed himself in the womb of that virgin. And I may not understand that, but I can grasp that enough to understand God's word is true. And that means that Jesus is supernatural, Yes, he carried around a body of flesh like you and I do, but it's different in another realm. And that realm is God visited us. The Bible puts it this way, that God was in the flesh. God visited us. The Bible speaks about it as his incarnation. It speaks about it as a mystery that God visited us. And I want you to understand that the reason God can say to you and me, weep not, is because God hath visited us. See, you don't have to weep because of Jesus. Because here's the interesting thing about Jesus. He changed all of human history. That time that we read about there in Matthew, the birth of Christ, that you remember that after Jesus was born, the angels appeared unto a group of shepherds. You remember that? We sing about it all the time and Christmas time, and we do Christmas plays about it and have kids, and kids pretend to be angels and all that kind of stuff, even though we know better. And the amazing thing about the angels declaring that to the shepherds is this. What they declared to the shepherds is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, everything changed when Jesus came. Everything changed when Jesus came to this little town of Nain. But I want to apply it to you because you don't live there. Everything changed when Jesus came to earth. Amen. That's how God can say, weep not. Because when Jesus came, the whole perspective of what life is about changed. The whole perspective of life now is not about whether or not you can live the American dream. Whether or not you can get married and enjoy that spouse for 50, 60, 70 years until your death. That's not what the scope of life is about anymore. Now, that's wonderful if God gives that to you, but that's not what life is about. And sometimes, friends, even good, well-meaning Christian people say things like, life's all about family. No, it's not. And I love family. But what if God took my wife? God forbid. Does life cease to exist? Is life no longer meaningful? Because after all, life's about family. What if, like Job, God took all of my children in one day? Does life now not have meaning? No! Life still has meaning because life isn't about family. As much as God loves family. Because everything changed when Jesus came. Life now is about serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can do that with a family, and I'm glad that God allows me to do that with a family. But I could also do it without a family. I could do it even without you as a wonderful, loving church, and I'm so glad that God has allowed me to pastor here, and I think He will for a long time to come. I'm so glad, but do you understand that that's not what it's about? It's about Him. Truth of the matter is, God forbid, but if He would take my family today, life would still have meaning because it's not about them, it's about Him. And someday, we'll serve Him together again in heaven. Amen. And see, we have that to look forward to. And we're living here, not for now, we're living for eternity. You see, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that we should henceforth not live for ourselves, but unto Him which loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what life is about. So everything changed when Jesus came to town. Are you going through something tough? Are you going through it with rejoicing? You can, because Jesus came. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word, to preach Your word to these Your people. And Lord, I pray that You would give us understanding. But Lord, I thank You also that You did come and that You made life more than just about the things that please us, the American dream, our families, our friends, the little bit of enjoyment that we can get out of this life and the physical things. You've made this life about You. And that's the one thing that Satan cannot take away from us, that circumstances in life cannot change. So, Lord, I pray that today you would teach us what it is to live completely and totally for you. Loving our family, caring for them, loving our church, loving our friends, enjoying the blessings that you give us richly to enjoy, but all the while living for you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what that means. If there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, would you bring them to a place of understanding today in Jesus' name? With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, no one looking around this morning, is there anybody here that would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, I cannot say with all assurance that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I would sure like to know. I cannot say that I know I'm going to heaven, but boy, I want to know. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you lift up your hand? No one else is looking, just me and the Lord, and I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. No one but me and the Lord will know that you raised your hand. Anybody at all that would say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. All right. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm going through a rough time right now and God spoke to me through that message. Would you pray for me that God would give me the ability to rejoice in Him always by faith because He came? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all like that? Amen. And many hands up. Many hands up. All right, you may put them down. I would encourage each one of you that raise your hand. You're not alone. There were many hands with you. People are going through things that are tough. Is there anybody here that would maybe say, Pastor, I'm not going through anything right now, but there's a burden in my past that every once in a while Satan will bring up and it brings me down just like it did when it first happened. Would you pray for me that God would help me to remember that He came and therefore I can let that go? Would you lift up your hands? And several hands up there as well. God knows your heart and your situation. You may put your hands down. I will pray for you. One last thing. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I struggle with fear. Fear of what might happen. Fear of the tragedy that might strike. And God spoke to me about that today. Would you pray for me that God would help me to get rid of that fear by rejoicing that even if that tragedy did strike, that God would be with me and I could obey His command to weep not? Is there anybody that would lift up your hand? Amen. I see those hands as well. I find that's a common thing for all of us as Christians to struggle with. Dear Lord, you saw the hands that were raised about those three different areas, Lord. Something specific now, something from the past, something potentially in the future. Now, Lord, I know you can work, and only you can work in this way to strengthen our faith. Lord, we trust your word. You have said all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You said that we are to rejoice in you. We are to, in everything, give thanks. Now, Lord, by faith, we accept your provision to obey you, to even weep not in the midst of a trial. Now, Lord, I pray that you would have your hand upon this time of invitation for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.